Hi, my name is Gabriella Horn, and I'm so glad you guys are here. This is a bigger group than I anticipated, but I'm excited to see all of you and just people who desire to invest in the next generation. So thank you for being here. Let me start out just by praying, and then I'll share a little bit about myself and how I got here, kind of. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. Thank you for this day. As Dr. May said, this is the day that you have made, and that we may rejoice and be glad in it. And I pray as we talk today and discuss just being about the next generation, Lord, that you would use this group of people, Lord, for your glory as they go out and invest in the next generation. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for the impact that it has made in my life, and I pray that you would use everyone in this room to impact the next generation. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, just to tell you a little bit about myself, I'm going to be brief because I think we don't have a lot of time, but my name is Gabriella Horn. I grew up in Central America in Honduras, and I actually became a Christian in college while attending LSU. I got a scholarship to come to the U.S. for school, and became a Christian and had a great college experience. And then I went back to Honduras, and you know, sadly, during my college years, even though I grew a lot and I was part of a great church, I never really had somebody, when I say somebody, like an older woman, just kind of take me under her wing and say, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And I really needed that. I stumbled along my 20s just, you know, dealing with sin issues and just different things and not really, come on in.
Sure.
Yeah. My phone has to be there for recording. But not really, you know, knowing how to navigate that. I just grew just by being in church and you know, hearing sermons and all of that. And then I got married, and my husband was a missionary in Honduras, and then we moved to Memphis about 6 years ago. But when we were living in Honduras, I met Iva. She went down to Honduras to do a women's conference down there. And I just remember when I met her, you know how you meet somebody, you say, she knows God in a way that I don't know God, and I want what she has. And so we talked a little bit, and she kind of introduced me to what she did with the Chronological Bible Discipleship, and she gave me a book, which is, some of you have it, the W3, and back then it was a lot shorter and smaller. But I started translating that into Spanish because we were still living in Honduras, and using it there with some young women and just seeing God do some amazing things in all of our lives. And I was growing as I was being systematically in God's Word, because that's one of the things that if you've been exposed to chronological Bible teaching, that you're in God's Word on a daily basis, reading through your Bible, and that was transforming my life, it was transforming their lives, and so I began to see how God was just doing some great things. And so then we moved to Memphis about a year and a half after that, and I began to work with college students and then just some young adults and in different churches that we've been in. So I have seen God use his word, because basically it's his word, to impact people's lives. And I guess maybe because I struggled so much in my 20s, and because God did such a great work in me and saved me in college, that's where my heart is. My heart is for 20-somethings. And so that's what I've been doing for the past few years. So I've asked me to share a little bit today kind of about what I do. There's two verses, passages of scripture that really, I would say, kind of mess with me when I read them. And so I wanted to ask somebody to look them up real quick. But if somebody can look up Judges, just pull up Judges 2 real quick. And then if somebody else can pull up Psalm 78. If you'd let me know if you have Judges 2 and can read it. And who can do Judges 2?
Adam's got Judges.
Okay. And then if somebody can do Psalm 78. Elizabeth, thank you. When you have Judges 2, I want you to read verse 7 and then verses 10 through 13.
The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth.
Mm-hmm. So what's happening is there is that whole generation that had seen God do amazing things and drive out nations before them, that whole generation died, and a new generation arose. And so the previous generation failed in teaching their children, because when that generation arose, they did not know the Lord. And so what happens when people don't know the Lord, as I was saying, they follow culture, they follow the Baals, they did things that were not pleasing to the Lord. And so that is really scary. When I would talk to Iva, she would always say, we're always just one generation away. Mm-hmm. And it's so true. I've seen it in my own family, where my grandparents were godly, but not all their children are godly. Not all of them are following their steps. So we always have to be about the next generation. And then, Elizabeth, if you could read Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have known, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
So you see how God is interested in generations. He says, what we have heard, we will tell our children. I don't have children, but I have spiritual children, I guess. So to what we have heard, we will tell our children, and then they will tell their children. And so it's not just about us and the next generation. We have to be thinking about even, what does it say, even those yet unborn. See, when I'm with a group of girls, I'm not only thinking about them. I'm thinking about their spiritual children, the women that they will invest in, and also, as they become moms, their children. And so just having that always in the front of our minds, being about the next generation. Okay, so just quickly, what I want to do today is kind of define this generation, describe them, the 20-somethings. I'm sure you've heard a lot of, some of you are 20-somethings, and this is just some general descriptions. I don't want anybody to get offended with some of the things. And then what are some challenges and opportunities with this generation? And then just want to give you some practical ways to engage them that I have learned just by doing this for a few years. Okay, so first of all, let's talk a little bit about what, you know, generation, what we call the millennials or young adults. They were born, I guess, between 1981 and 1996, roughly. So they're the generation that has come to age in the new millennium. So we have, I guess here, baby boomers, right? No, silent generation, or also called the great generation. That would be maybe some of our grandparents or great-grandparents. Then we have the baby boomers. And then we have Generation X. This is where I fall. And I see a big difference in just a lot of the ways that I think, and just because of when I was born and when I talk to 20-somethings now, they just have a totally different mindset on a lot of things. Okay, and let me just say before that, a lot of these statistics and facts are based on U.S. millennials. There's a lot of information out there on U.S. 20-somethings, but having lived in another country and visited other countries, I can definitely see how some of these things transcend a culture. It's a generation kind of movement. Some things are specific to the U.S., but there are some ways of thinking that are not necessarily U.S. So they're called millennials, again, because they came to age in the new millennium. They're also called Generation Y, because I guess they follow Generation X. I don't know what they're going to do after the Z. Maybe they'll go back to A. They're also called Generation IY, as in iPhone, iPad, because of their heavy reliance on technology, and that's one of the things we'll talk about later. This is a term that I've heard recently, emerging adults, and we'll talk a little bit about that later, just because they're delaying a lot of what we call passages into adulthood, like marriage and having children, that typically used to be in their 20s. They're delaying a lot of those things, and so I guess they're called emerging adults. And then they're also been called the Peter Pan generation or boomerang generation. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Okay, so just want to briefly go over some characteristics that I've found through different sources, and I'm going to fly through these because I'm going to talk a little bit more substance. But if you want any of these statistics, let me know, because I have all my notes on all of this. But one of the first things that you see about this generation is that they're entitled and narcissistic. A lot of them have been raised in what is known as helicopter parenting, which is basically parents that hover over them. These are the kids that grew up with the car seats and the bike helmets and the knee pads. And they also called the trophy generation, because when they played sports, they got a trophy just for participating, not necessarily for winning. And so they feel, as they get older, they feel entitled to a lot of things, and that just because they're great, they need to receive these things. And I know a lot of these are generalizations, and definitely don't apply to everybody. Narcissistic, a lot of things are about them. This one I thought was really interesting. They consider themselves, they don't want to be attached to institutions, and that's a challenge for the church, because in attracting 20-somethings, because a lot of 20-somethings these days don't want to be associated with institutions, whether it be a church or whatever, but they do want to network, and there's a desire for community and fellowship, but they just don't want to be associated with institutions, so they network a lot through social media. I remember when we first moved here, this is before everybody had unlimited texting and calling. When I started working with college students, I told my husband, I need to get unlimited texting. I need to pay extra because I was going through all my 200 texts in a week. And so everything, they communicate a lot through social media. And that's one of the things that I've had to adapt to. There was a New York Times article in 2012 that said that one of two college graduates is either unemployed or underemployed. Underemployed just means that maybe they're working a job that's below their capacity, and that's not all their fault. The economy has changed with the recession in 2008. There's just been a lot of changes with jobs, and a lot of them graduate from college, and there's just not a lot of job opportunities for them, and so they end up taking something that pays less or just a minimum wage job to get by. So a lot of them are underemployed, and some of them is just because they really have no idea what they want to do, and so they're just doing whatever. Okay, this is a little bit scary, but according to Forbes magazine, millennials will make up approximately half of the U.S. workforce by 2020. And why is that scary? Because as these young adults come into the workforce, they've been used to having everything their own way and doing everything the way they want to, and they don't necessarily understand that the real world doesn't work like that. And there's a book that I read a while back that I highly recommend. It's called Generation IY. It is written, I have a list of resources after, you can write it down, but it's written by a guy who does a lot of training for companies who hire millennials, like Chick-fil-A and Starbucks and companies like that. And one of the things he says is that companies really struggle when they hire young adults, because if they don't like a job, they'll just quit and they'll go to something else. There's a statistic that says the average American young adult will hold 8 jobs between the ages of 18 and 30. I mean, they don't want something, they just go to something else. And that's, you know, when companies are looking to hire somebody, that just doesn't look good on the resume. They've been called the boomerang generation or the Peter Pan generation, because in the past, maybe Generation X or baby boomers, they will graduate from college, move on, go go and do their own thing. But a lot of 20-somethings, just because of the job market and all that, they will return and live home with their parents. Speaking specifically about like church and what millennials in the church, there's been a sharp religious decline. So there's a statistic here that I have that it says that, let's see, millennials are much less likely than older adults to pray or attend church regularly or even consider religion an important part of their lives. And so one thing I read that was interesting, it says they're not characterized by hostility, they're not hostile towards the church or religious things, mm-hmm. but they're more apathetic. They just don't care. Mm-hmm. And that's really scary for us as an older generation looking into invest in younger generations, because to me it's like the beginning of a trend. I remember about 15 years ago, one of my younger cousins went to college in France, in Europe, and he came home one summer, and I asked him, we were talking about God and stuff, and he says, you know, in Europe, it's not that people get angry if you talk to them about God, it's just that they don't care. He said, God is not even in the picture. Like, God is not even something they consider or think about at all. And so I feel like with this generation, that's exactly what's happened. Like, that's where we're headed. And that's why biblical literacy is so important. And I feel like a burden for us to invest in the younger generation, because if not, that's where we're headed. We're headed to a generation like in the Judges, who doesn't Absolutely. Know the Lord and doesn't know what he has done. Okay, so millennials in the church. This I thought was really interesting. They did a poll. They said that many equate being a Christian with being nice to others. When they asked a group of, you know, Christian millennials in the church, that's what they said. It means loving others. And they said about 35-40% of them didn't even mention Jesus in their answer. So that tells us a little bit about, you know, where they are and what this generation is about. Okay, so another thing is their religious beliefs are more things that they say, but not things that drive their lives. And this is something that I've definitely seen as I've been discipling girls, is that they do one of two things. They either compartmentalize their Christianity, or they redefine it. Compartmentalize means that they have two compartments. This is my Christian life. I go to church. I maybe go up to a Bible study once a week or some discipleship group or something, and then this is what I do the rest of the days. I go party. I go, you know, doing all kinds of stuff, and they're okay with that. I mean, I have sat across from girls that I knew were just not being sexually pure, and asked them, flat out asked them, you know, and they just, I knew they were lying to my face. And it's like they don't distinguish, that they're okay with having those compartments. This is my church world, this is the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. So that's compartmentalization, that big word. The other thing is they redefine Christianity. Redefine it to fit what they want to believe. Mm-hmm. Especially, that's really big in culture now, especially with what Iva was talking about and some of the big issues today with homosexuality, gay marriage, a lot of that. It's like they want to redefine Christianity to have those things be okay.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And they don't want to hear those verses that you know, specifically forbid those sins. They explain them away. And so that's really scary. I've been surprised. My husband works for a ministry called Downline. Some of you may be familiar with it, but they have a group of what they call emerging leaders. So it's 40 kids about every year that come, and they come from all over the country, and they're college grads, and they go through the program to study the Bible for a year. And I've been surprised that after going through that intense Bible training, I will talk to some of them or see stuff on Facebook where, you know, they're accepting things like homosexuality and things like that. And I'm just amazed how we can, you know, pump Bible into somebody and yet still you know, it still doesn't, it's not something that drives their life. And so I think these two things are pretty scary when we're talking about this generation. Okay, so I think we have established a need for CBT. And I say CBT, you know, guys know what I mean, right? Chronological Bible teaching is just a mouthful. So. But even though a lot of 20-somethings are delaying these life stages, like getting married and all of that, but a lot of life's major decisions are made in our 20s or around our 20s. If you think about it, in your 20s, you're probably graduated from college, maybe started your first professional job, maybe got married, had kids. So there's a lot going on in your 20s. And for us as older adults, we need to be able to go in there and help with direction, with prayer, with just as we're discipling young people. There's a lot of brokenness in relationships. This I thought was an interesting statistic. So they... there's a lot of information. I'm like such a research statistics person. I love doing that. So I go on that Pew Research, and there's all kinds of surveys you can look up. But so 85% of baby boomers, that generation, say they grew up with both parents married in their home. Okay, so that went down for my generation. Only 71% of my generation grew up, Generation X, with both parents in the home. Guess what it is for millennials? 60%. And so you see the trend that people are, there's more divorce, there's more brokenness in marriages, and that affects the next generation. And so almost half of millennials grew up maybe in a home with a single parent or a divorced parent. And so that causes a lot of brokenness. I've seen a lot of just brokenness with issues with their moms, with their dads. There's a very low biblical literacy. I've talked to girls who've grown up in church, and I'm amazed at how just little they know God's word, and so the importance of teaching God's word. And basically, they just need to know God's story and their part in it. They need to know God's redemptive story. Okay, so we'll talk a little bit about some challenges. I want to leave some time for questions and discussions. I'm quite curious. Okay, so we talked about the whole individualism and narcissistic characteristic that millennials share. Why is that a challenge for us? Because what does the gospel call us to? The gospel calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. And that's something really hard for millennials to understand and to grasp, because they want to do their own thing. They want to make their own decisions. And they don't want to have anybody telling them what to do. And now, they'll never flat out say it, but it shows up in the most insidious ways. And I've seen girls almost spiritualize this, where they'll say, you know, I just don't think God is leading me to do this or take this job. And it may very well be true, but it may just be that you just don't want to do it. You know, you don't want to do what God is calling you to do. And so I think there's a lot of wisdom that we need to have as we invest in this generation. And I really feel very, I'll just say it, I'm scared every time I have a group of girls and I'm trying to lead, and I ask God for wisdom every day. Some days I really wish I had a biblical counseling degree, just because it's so hard sometimes. And every time a conversation comes up and they throw something at you, you're like, oh God, help me. Help me respond to this, because I feel so. If you ever feel like not equipped to do this, or like you're really struggling with what to say, trust me. We all feel like that. It's very hard. But yeah, just a lot of wisdom to be able to, discernment, to be able to know when to say something and when to not. And that's not something that we can teach you at a conference. That's something that just as you spend time with the Lord and ask Him for wisdom, He'll show you. And I have messed up so bad in this. I mean, I've made girls cry. It's not been good, but I, you know, as you try to say things, sometimes it just may come out the wrong way. Pray and ask the Lord to guide you in that. This is the second thing, is one of the biggest things that I see is lack of direction. a lot of 20-somethings will go to college and get a degree, and then they come out and they have no idea what they want to do with their lives. Oh, they'll have a teaching degree and they'll say, I'm not passionate about it. I don't want to do that anymore. And so there's just a lack of direction. And I think for us, there has to be a lot of wisdom in how to guide and how to steer with that. It was really hard for me to identify at first, because I come from a generation where you go to college, this is what you studied, this is what you're going to work in, and that's it. Like, even, I graduated in marketing. I wasn't passionate about what I did for 10 years, but hey, it was a job. I had bills to pay, and I just did it.
Yeah.
But this generation is different. They don't want to do something just to do something. They don't want to just make a living. They want to be passionate about what they do. And that's a good thing. We'll talk about that in the opportunities. But there's also just a lack of direction. And this is where I think the chronological Bible teaching is so important. If you're familiar with it, Iva talks always about the gap life. the gap life is basically the time between, like, God giving you a promise and then God fulfilling that promise, or something that maybe you're praying for, waiting for, and the gap is that time in between when you're just trusting God, you're praying, you're waiting, and it's hard. And a lot of 20-somethings don't understand that maybe your 20s is just a big gap, and that's okay. I mean, a lot of people in Scripture, 20s were just a big gap. Think about Joseph. God gave him dreams when he was 17 that his brothers were going to bow down to him. Now, what happened to Joseph in his 20s? He was in prison. He was sold as a slave. And so if you looked at Joseph's life in his 20s, you would have thought, this is a failure. He's not going anywhere. When did Joseph's dreams come true? In his 30s. So his 20s were just a big gap.
That's right.
Just a time of him trusting in God, trusting in his promises, just bearing down. Now, in the gap, God does a lot of work in you. And that's when he prepares you for what he has for you. And so a lot of times, people in their 20s, they just want to be there. Exactly. I've had girls who tell me, why is this so hard? Like, I just want to know where I'm going to be.
Yes.
And I have to tell them, it's okay. I've always said there's no shortcuts to spiritual maturity.
That's right.
And God works in you in that gap. Think about David also. I mean, David was anointed king as a young boy. And then he spent the next 40 years running away from Saul, hiding in caves. But God did such amazing work for him, because he was preparing him to be a king. And so these two men, their 20s were a gap. They were a gap between what God had promised them and what he had for them. And so that is, I think, one of the biggest truths from Scripture that we can share with this generation. This last group of girls that I had, they were so funny because, I mean, these themes keep coming up. And so when they get frustrated and we talk about the gap life, they said they were going to have t-shirts made that said hashtag the gap life. Or living in the gap. But it's true. I mean, your 20s may just be a big gap. I know mine were. I was doing nothing close to what I'm doing now. And then brokenness. We talked about the broken relationships, and also a lot of 20-somethings come with, maybe they've experienced sexual sin in the past or different things, and so you have to be ready to come in there just with a lot of grace and love them and show them the redemption in God's story. I mean, Iva talked about that today, and just how, we see the Bible is not sanitized. We see sexual sin throughout, but we also see God's amazing work of redemption through Rahab, Ruth, the Samaritan woman, all these women that Jesus got just embraced and loved them in spite of their sexual brokenness. Okay, some amazing opportunities. We talked about they're passionate. I think part of us, our responsibility as disciplers, is to see how they're bent and maybe steer them to ministries or opportunities to serve. When I have a group of girls, I always kind of try to study them, I guess, and see what they like to do, where maybe God has gifted them, and try to steer them to opportunities that they could have to serve. There's a girl who I spent time with that loves to work with youth, and so she's been doing a lot of middle school ministries, but just to to spend time, and this isn't something that you can discover in just a week of meeting with somebody. It's something that happens through time as you get to know them. And see, the thing with discipling 20-somethings, you need to be willing to just give time to this, to be able to. I had to figure out how to put my phone in a way that from 10 p.m. to 7 a.m. it wouldn't ring, just because I'd be getting texts at 1 in the morning. And, you know, I have a thing where the girls know if you call me 3 times, it'll eventually ring. Like, it's an emergency, you're stranded somewhere or whatever. Yeah, but I don't want to just, you know, get texts about whatever at 1 in the morning. But I was getting woken up all the time, so I had to figure out a way to do that. But it takes time. It takes time to get to know them and figure out where their passion is. So it's not necessarily a bad thing that they want to be passionate about what they do. We just have to help them figure out, is this a career path, or is this maybe something that you need to do on the side, be involved in church and something, because it may not necessarily be a career path for them. This generation also is a generation of visionaries. If you think about a lot of the big kind of companies or things right now, Facebook, all these things were founded by 20-somethings. They're visionaries. And what can we do? We can give them a vision of the world, of God's love for the nations. And they may not necessarily, you know, need to travel to another part of the world, but they can be praying for other countries. They can be thinking about other countries. And also just a vision for God's word. And then this is, I think, is a great thing that 20-somethings, a great characteristic on them, and that's they have a desire for influence. They want to do something that matters. And so what a great thing as we are discipling them that we're giving them the vision to disciple others. Mm-hmm. There's no greater way to have influence than to disciple other people. So a call to make disciples, giving them a purpose for their lives. Okay. I just have a few things of practical ways, I guess, to engage. People always ask me, how do you do this? Like, how do you even begin? I don't know if you guys are part of a church and you're wanting to work with young people. I don't know where you are. We can maybe talk about it a little bit at the end. But people always ask me that. How do you even start? And I always say, it sounds really simple, but I start by praying. I pray a lot. And that is a prayer that you know has an answer, because God wants you to do this. Like, that's a no-brainer. If God wants you to, this is his heart, to invest in the next generation. So always start by praying. And I have prayed 6-8 months before I even start a group. And my prayer is always, Lord, show me, give me the girls that you want me to invest in. Show me where those girls are, who they are. And as I'm praying, I'm also I say engage because I'm not praying passively, I'm praying actively. I have my eyes and ears open. My husband always says you have your antenna on. And as you're interacting with people, you're saying, okay, is this a girl that maybe I would want to invest in? Does she want it? And as you're engaging people, then you might ask them, you know, this is what I do. Do you want to be part of it? Also, depending on where you are, you know, if you're part of a church, you may find a place where the 20-somethings hang out. Maybe there's a young singles ministry in your church, or maybe you can volunteer at the nursery. If there's, you know, there's different ways to meet people in their 20s. And let me just say this, because I don't think for us it's just go find people in the church and disciple them. Jesus called us to make disciples of all nations, and it's not just in the church. And so maybe at your job, there's a young 20-something that you need to befriend, or at your gym, I don't know. My husband works for a ministry. I teach homeschoolers at a Christian co-op, so I'm never around non-believers. And, you know, you go to the supermarket and you try to talk to the checkout person, but, you know, you really don't have time to say a lot because she's got another person behind you. But I purposely decided to join a running group because I like to run. And that's when I can be around unbelievers. And last year, I trained with this girl. She's probably 25. And we just, I mean, when you're running 8-9 miles, you have a lot to talk about. So I got to share the gospel with her. And so be intentional about those things, about seeking people, not just in the church. If you really have a desire for 20-somethings, they're out there. They're all over the place. Ask the Lord to show you. And then I say invite. And what I mean by invite is, if you feel like you have a connection with a girl or a guy, sorry, I say girl because I do girl, but you know what I mean, guys, invite them. Ask them for coffee. Ask them for lunch and say, hey, you've been on my heart. You've been on my mind. I've been praying about maybe starting a discipleship group. Tell them what I do. Is this something you'd be interested in? And most of the time, they'll say yes because they want this. And then I say go deep. This generation is like, they say this generation is a set of contradictions, and it's true, because they won't let you in right away, but they want to go deep. They don't want surface stuff. I've seen that a lot, but they're not going to let you in just like that. And so you have to be willing to open up yourself and your own struggles, your own junk, and say, you know, once they see that, once they see you open up, they will open up to you most of the time. But it takes time and patience. So I say go deep. And then as you're discipling, you're guiding and you're steering them. And this is important. Invest with the purpose of multiplication. It's not just about what you're doing. If you have 3 girls, 5 guys, or whatever, it's not just about that. You always have to be putting it in the front of their minds. I'm teaching you so you can teach others, so that we can carry out what Psalm 78 says, the next generation. And then you release them. You let them go, and you pray for them. And when I say release, it's not like, okay, bye-bye, see you later. I mean, you keep that relationship, maybe call, text, go to lunch every now and then. I mean, I have a disciple me for 3 years, and I still, you know, will call her and text her and say, can we get together? And I have girls who do the same with me. And I'm going to just end this with this quote. I got this from a book. Oops, sorry, I forgot to put the reference. I'm so sorry. I'll give it to you. I meant to put that in there to remind myself. Spiritual formation is not a process of therapeutic personal improvement as much as a process of reorienting the heart's affections, counting the cost of discipleship, and abiding with Christ in all of life. So remember, it's not just a transfer of information. You're not just giving them information. You're teaching them. But you're teaching them to reorient the heart, their heart's affections. You're teaching them to love God's word, to love God more. If you've been exposed to chronological Bible teaching, one of the questions that I've asked over and over again is, what does this teach you about God? What does this teach you about man? So as you're getting a bigger view of God, that's what's going to drive change in your life. That's it. There's nothing else. Okay, and then I have some resources here. Just these are books that have been helpful to me. Not all of them are specific to 20-somethings, but the first 2 books, Ava gave them to me, and they are just great if you're working with people. The first one is Inside Out by Larry Crabb. I don't know if you guys have ever read Larry Crabb, but it's great. Inside Out, it just talks about how change needs to happen from the inside out. Understanding People is a great one. If you work with people at all, that is a great book. This is a book that I got recently from the guy who works with young adults at our church. And it's called Spiritual Formation and Emerging Adulthood. And that's more of a mouthful. It's a pretty thick book. And it may take you a while to read it. But it's very specific and has a lot of great insight. Generation IY is a quick read. And that's the one I was telling you about. But the guy who helps train workers for Chick-fil-A and other companies that hire a lot of millennials. And then the tried and true favorite, Master Plan of Discipleship. I think it's called Master Plan of Evangelism Discipleship by Robert Coleman. But I am married to Pepper Horn, and if you know Pepper Horn at all, that's like his book. So it's a book that basically talks about discipleship and how Jesus discipled the 12 men. And I guess that's our bell. Okay, real quick, any questions?
Sorry. I made it. Can you take us back to the previous slide, please?
To the previous?
The one.
That one?
Yes.
Okay.
What was the reference on that one?
Oh, the reference for that one is actually that book, Spiritual Formation and Emerging Adulthood by David Satran and Chris. It's not Christ. I think it's Chris. Sorry, y'all. But any other thoughts, comments, questions?
Scripture comes to mind, 2 Timothy
Yes.
The things that thou hast heard of me.
The things that
you've heard.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And I don't know if my husband works for Downline and they have a whole lesson on this, but basically they have, you know, the things you've heard from me, Paul,
right,
to Timothy, to faithful men and to others, and that others is actually like a plural for not just a few people, but a lot of people.
It's multiplication.
Yes, it's multiplication. So, did you need me go back to that other one, Miss Dee Dee? Okay, did everybody get the reference? I'm sorry, the spiritual formation. There you go. I guess you're free to go to your next breakout session. Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
Thank you.